If you would open your Bibles with me to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 19. As you're turning it, pass this news along, I heard from Brother Nybert earlier this afternoon, and he said they right now are tentatively scheduled to send Lynn home, not just out of the hospital, but home by the end of this month, which would be from what the original timing was before the surgery, at least 2 weeks early. And he says she's doing very well. She's still in, has a lot of surgery pain, but the organs are just working wonderfully, and the doctors are just very happy. So they may get to come home a little early, maybe by the end of the month. So continue to remember them in prayer. All right. Revelation 19, we'll read the first 9 verses. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen. Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he said unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. All right, Sean, come lead us in some singing.
If you would, turn to song number 454, What a Wonderful Savior.
Christ has forsaken atonement made, what a wonderful Savior. We are redeemed, the price is paid, what a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Jesus. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. I praised him for the cleansing blood. What a wonderful Savior that reconciled my soul to God. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Jesus. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. He cleansed my heart from all its sin. What a wonderful Savior. And now he reigns and rules therein. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Jesus. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. He gives me overcoming power. What a wonderful Savior. And triumph in each trying hour. Jesus, what a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. To Him I've given all my heart, what a wonderful Savior. The world shall never share a part, what a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Jesus. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord.
Okay. Now if you would turn to song number 216, Look to the Lamb of God.
If you from sin are longing to be free, look to the Lamb of God. He to redeem you died on Calvary, look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. For He alone is able to save you. Look to the Lamb of God. When Satan tempts and doubts and fears assail, look to the Lamb of God. You in His strength shall over all prevail. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. For He alone is able to save you. Look to the Lamb of God. Are you aweary? Does the way seem long? Look to the Lamb of God. His love will cheer and fill your heart with song. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. For He alone is able to save you. Look to the Lamb of God. Fear not when shadows on your pathway fall. Look to the Lamb of God. In joy or sorrow, Christ is all in all. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. For He alone is able to save you. Look to the Lamb of God.
All right, let's open our Bibles now to Genesis chapter 1. We've been studying in this chapter for some time. I'm going to go back and read the whole chapter, see where it culminates on the sixth day, which is what, Lord willing, we'll look at this evening. Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was, or became, without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, Let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day. And the darkness He called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. And let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament. And divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and a lesser light to rule the night. He made stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree, in the which is the fruit of a tree, yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thank God for his word. Let's bow together. Our God and our Father, we humbly bow at your feet this evening, begging a blessing from thee. Father, we beg that you would give us a word from thee. Let us not hear the thoughts and the message of a man, but Father, I beg of you that you would give us your message for the hour, that you would enable me by the power of thy Spirit to preach it, and that you would enable your people by the power of the Spirit to hear and to believe it, to leave here rejoicing in Christ our Savior. Let us lift up and exalt his matchless name this evening. Father, show us your glory. We beg of you that you'd show us your redemptive glory, saving, calling out your people, and keeping them, shepherding them, feeding them, watching over them, preserving and protecting them all the days of their life. Father, we pray you'd show us your glory. And how thankful we are that salvation is of the Lord. from its beginning to its ending. Father, how thankful we are. Salvation is all of your will, of your work, of your doing, of your keeping, of your application, that you've left nothing of it, left up to the creature to do. Father, we're so thankful. We know if anything, any part of this salvation was left up to us, it would surely fail. But salvation's of the Lord. Father, cause us to believe. Believe that truth, to rest in our Lord Jesus Christ, that he shall surely save his people from their sin and present every last one of them faultless before your throne in glory. Father, we thank you for this congregation, this family of believers that you've called together. Father, I pray you bless each one. Bless each home with your mercy, your grace, your presence, your leadership. Cause us to continue to meet together in unity of heart, unity of purpose, to worship our God, to preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, give us the heart to care for one another, to love one another, and the wisdom to earnestly protect the unity that we have here that you've given to us. Father, for those who are sick and afflicted, we pray for them. We pray that you'd heal, that you'd comfort. We thank you for the good report we've had and on many. Father, we pray you continue to heal and strengthen and bless your people. One thing we have learned, we are a poor and needy people. We need you every hour. Father, we pray for our children. We pray that you preserve them, that you preserve their minds and their bodies from this wicked generation in which they grow up. And Father, in time, we pray you grant them mercy, grace, that you give them faith, life in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Father, again, bless us as we look into your word. Give us an hour of true heartfelt worship, we pray. For us in that name which is above every name, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray and give thanks. Amen.
Story saved by grace, shall enter in to rest, and I shall see Him face to face, and tell the story saved by grace, and I shall see Him face to face. The story saved by grace. Someday till then I'll watch and wait, my lamp all trimmed and burning bright, that when my Savior opes the gate, my soul to Him may take its flight, and I shall see Him face to face, and tell the story saved by grace, and I shall see Him face to face. And tell the story saved by grace.
Well, Isaac, without knowing my text tonight, you sure picked an appropriate song that matches the text. I'm thankful. Open your Bibles now, if you would, again with me to Genesis chapter 1. I've titled the message tonight, Blessing in Christ Our Head. Now, all of God's salvation, from its beginning and what we call eternity past, to ultimate glorification, all of that, the whole purpose of it, is seen in picture in Genesis chapter 1. In these first 6 days of creation. So far in this creation story, we've seen pictures of Christ and His redemptive work for His people over and over and over again. Moses wrote of Christ. Genesis chapter 1, right where he began. We've seen pictures of God's elect being given light and life in Christ when He appears to His people. The picture of that is when God said, let there be light. And there was light. We've seen a picture of Christ being made flesh so that He could be the representative of His people. We've seen Christ dying in the place of His people as their substitute because He had been made sin for His people. We've seen a picture of all life, all spiritual life being found in Christ alone. All life is completely dependent upon the resurrection of Christ. We have no hope if Christ did not rise from the dead. We've seen the pictures, plural, of the new birth coming from the seed of the Word of God. All the life that God made in these 6 days reproduced from a seed that was in itself. He says that over and over and over again in this. The seed that was in itself. Everything reproduced after His kind. The nature of life comes from the nature of the seed that created it. An apple tree produces apples. So that's the nature of the seed. A cow produces a cow. That's the nature of the seed. The new man born of God the Holy Spirit is a new man. He's a new nature that's holy and that's sinless. And the reason for that is because of the nature of the seed that produced him. The seed of the Word of God, which is sinless and holy. It can only produce a man, only produce a nature that's sinless and holy. We've also seen a picture of Christ, the successful Savior, how He ascended back on high. Is our mediator, is our high priest, where He sits in glory upon the throne of God, ruling and reigning, ensuring the salvation of the people for whom He died, that He purchased with His blood. And there on that throne, Christ the Savior will sit until the day appointed of the Father for Him to return to earth. And when He returns, He's not coming back as a lamb like He did the first time. He's not coming back as a servant like he came the first time. When Christ returns, he's going to come as the reigning king, as the judge of all of the earth. He's going to appear in all of his glory. When he came as a man the first time, he hid his glory. Few people saw his glory. When he comes the second time, the whole earth is going to see his glory. He's coming in his glory to gather his people to himself, to forever be with him where he is, that they might behold his glory. And he's coming to gather his enemies and put them in hell, where they'll not harm anyone ever again. And that day, when Christ returns, God's elect will be glorified. Those that have died and have been buried or lost at sea, wherever it is that their remains might be, scattered all over the earth, some of them, they're going to be raised from the dead in a glorified body. Those who remain in the twinkling of an eye will be changed, glorified into a glorified, perfect body. They will be made just like the Lord Jesus Christ, body and soul. Now, right now, they're saved. They're redeemed. They're justified. They're righteous. They're holy. Now, as much now as they ever will be. I know you don't feel holy, but if you believe God, if you trust Christ, if Christ is your righteousness, you'll never get more holy than you are right now. That new man in you is holy. Now, the flesh is not, but the new man is. And that's the man that's going to go be with the Lord. But until then, we've got this holy, righteous man in us, this new nature in us. But in that day, there's not going to be two natures of a believer anymore. There's going to be one. Body and soul. Perfect. Perfect without sin. Then God's elect will have no presence of sin. Not in them and not around them. They'll have no more doubts. They'll have no more fears. They'll have no more weak faith. They will be perfectly conformed to the image of Christ. And everything, not just God's people, but everything in God's creation is going to be made new. All of it will be perfect and sinless. There won't be an effect of sin to be found anywhere in God's creation. And the glory of that blessing, we try to imagine it, but I'm telling you, it's far, far greater than we can ever imagine. And that day that Christ returns, God's elect will have everything that the Father purposed for them, that the Son purchased for them, that the Holy Spirit gave them a down payment of. Right now we have the earnest of it. And that day we'll have the full possession of it. And we're going to look back, and Isaac, we're going to say, saved by grace. We're going to tell that story, saved by grace. And that day, there's going to be no more hope. There'll be no more expectation. There's going to be no more waiting on God. There's going to be no more faith. We'll walk by sight, not by faith. And here in this sixth day of creation, that's what's pictured. The glorification of God's elect. Ultimate completion of God's purpose of redemption when all of his people are gathered together in one place in a new creation. On the sixth day, God had created all these things in the earth. On the sixth day, God created man. You know why he created man? God didn't need man. He didn't need us, did he? No. Why did God create man? So that he could fulfill his eternal purpose of redemption. God created man so that there would be a fallen people for his Son to come redeem. There would be a fallen people that the Son could come and bring back to God, to the glory of God the Father. To the glory of God who purposed that salvation and did all the work to accomplish it. And tonight I want us to see five or six things, pictures of Christ. Pictures of the new man that's created in Christ. And then the glory of that new creation that God's going to create when Christ returns again. And it's in that new creation, that new heavens and new earth, that's where God's perfect people are going to dwell. Verse 28 says, God blessed them. God blessed them. And the things we see on the sixth day of creation are pictures of the blessings that God has given his people, given the new man right now. And they're pictures of the blessings that we will have in perfection someday in that new creation. And the first one is this. the blessing of peace. Look at verse 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beasts of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind and cattle after their kind and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Now on the sixth day, God created every form of animal that lives on the land. He created the fish and the birds earlier. On the sixth day, God created every form of animal that ever existed. The animals didn't evolve into something. The animals exist today the way they exist because that's the way God made them 6,000 years ago. I know some of them are extinct now, but every animal in existence exists the way that they do because that's the way God made them. They didn't evolve and change into something else. God made them that way. And God made all of those animals for his glory. And he made them for the good of man that he is getting ready to make and create. You think of all the different species of animals, so many different species of animals. And all that different variety just serves to glorify God's wisdom in creation. Who but God could create a duck-billed platypus? You think of that. I was watching Jeopardy. I mean, I'm not all that smart. I saw this on Jeopardy. Some great biologist, somebody studies animals, whatever. Years and years, 100 years, 150 years, a long time ago, somebody brought to him a duck-billed platypus. And he started looking for stitches. He thought somebody took two or three animals and stitched them. He was looking for stitches. He said, this can't be. Only God could create a duck-billed platypus. I mean, just that's God's wisdom. But you know, right now, we can't always see God's wisdom in creating certain kind of animals. We just can't see the wisdom in those things. And I tell you why. It's because man's sin has made animals enemies of each other. It's made some animals to be natural-born killers and predators. You know, I thought, what good is an alligator to a man? I was talking with Greg Elmquist last week, and he told me, he said, about these natural freshwater springs that just all through Florida. He said, all year long, they stay about 72 degrees, and people like to go swim in. He said, In the summertime, the water feels a little cold. In the wintertime, it feels kind of warm. It's kind of nice. But, you know, alligators like to go live in them things. I thought, I'm not jumping in one of those things. I just, you know, alligators live there, you know. I can live out here. Alligators can live down there. Those two don't need to cross you. What good is an alligator to a man? I mean, they could just kill you at a moment's notice. How about a wolf or a lion? How about a grizzly bear? You know, you want to be out hiking through the woods out west somewhere and run into a grizzly bear? I mean, I don't. How about a poisonous snake? How about a poisonous spider or something, you know? I mean, how about a tick? What good's a tick? It can just all seems like it, to me, all they can do is make you sick. Those animals just harm men. They could kill them just every time they get a chance. Now, I didn't look it up, but I know this is generally true. Those animals somehow, they serve a good purpose to the earth. Somehow they're a predator of something, and you know, if the predator was removed, this other animal would, you know, the population would explode, be bad for the earth somehow. I mean, generally speaking, I know that that's the way God has created them. God has some good for them now. Even though I can't see it. What good is a poisonous spider? I have no idea. Somehow God has some good for it. But in the new creation, you know that'll be easy to see. It will be. It'll be easy to see. In the new creation, there'll be no more predators. You won't be afraid of a lion. You won't be afraid of a wolf. You won't be afraid of a grizzly bear. You won't be afraid of a shark. All there will be is perfect peace. Turn to Isaiah chapter 11. There'll be perfect peace even among the animals. Now, Isaiah 11 is a prophecy of the coming of Christ our Savior. And it tells us what's going to happen as a result of Christ coming in the flesh. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And everybody here knows this is a prophecy of Christ the Savior is going to come as a stem of Jesse. He's going to descend from David. And the result of him coming is peace. Look down at verse 6. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, and their young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like an ox, and the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp. That just toddler is going to play on the hole of a poisonous snake. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In God's creation, there's going to be perfect peace everywhere, even among these animals that are natural enemies. But you know the greatest blessing in that day? The greatest peace that we're going to have in that day? The peace that God's elect have with God. It'll be perfect. Perfect. Those of us who are born in the flesh, as natural born enemies of God, they're going to be made new too. And they're going to enjoy perfect peace. Now, if you believe God, you have perfect peace already. If you're trusting Christ, you already have perfect peace. You have that peace. Christ made that peace for you by the blood of his cross. How perfectly do you enjoy it, though? Not very, do we? In that day, it'll be perfect. Perfect peace. Look at verse 10. And in that day, there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it, to him, shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. He'll give his people perfect peace, perfect rest in Christ. We'll have that perfectly. And that day when Christ returns. All right, secondly, look back in our text, Genesis 1. The next thing we see is the blessing in that day of being made like Christ. What a blessing that'll be. Verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Now, the word that's translated here, God, is Elohim. And from what I read, that means that's in the plural. And it's the same word translated God all throughout Genesis chapter 1. It's God plural all the way through. Now, there's only one God. One God. But he's in three persons. Even in Genesis chapter 1, Moses is telling us something about the Trinity. He exists in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And here in this creation story, we see all three of the Godhead, three persons of the Godhead, they're all working together in this thing of creation. Which is no surprise because they work together in everything. They have one purpose because there's one God. But it's especially plain here in our text. God said, let us make man in our image. Talking about three persons, one God, but three persons. It's the work of the Trinity. And the creation of Adam is a picture of God creating the new man. When there's a new man that God the Holy Spirit creates, he causes him to be born again, born in the new birth. And that man is born in the image of God. God said, let us make man in our image, in our image. Now that new man, he's not like God himself and that it's a little God that's been born with all the attributes of God. He's not God himself. It's an image of God. The word has something to do with a shadow. You know, if I get out in the sunshine and stand in a certain way, you can see the outline of my body in a shadow. Now it's not me. It's an image. It's in the likeness. It's in, you know, in the shape of. That's how this new man is. He's born in the image of God. Adam, God says, was made in the very image of God. Now, what on earth does that mean? How can a man be made in the image of God? Well, Adam was not made with the power of God. Adam wasn't obviously made with the omnipresence, the wisdom of God, the holiness of God. Adam was not even created righteous. I mean, we might term it that way sometimes, but that's not correct. Adam was not created righteous. Adam did not have a holy nature. He didn't have a nature that could not sin. It's obvious he sinned, didn't he? So his nature wasn't holy. His nature wasn't righteous. It was innocent. Adam was created in innocence. But Adam could sin. He could ruin his innocence. He could make himself guilty. And that's just exactly what he did. We'll get to that in a couple of weeks. But man was created. Adam was created in the image of God in this way. Man has a higher honor, a higher dignity than the rest of the animals that God created. Of all the animals that God created, only man has a conscience. Only man knows right and wrong. Only man is a moral being. Only man was made to commune with God. You think about it. God made Adam to commune with him. Man was made to commune with God. Only man was made with an eternal soul. Animals don't have souls. You do. That's in the image of God, the eternal God. In a few weeks, we'll see this. Adam's body could die. But Adam couldn't die. His soul can't die. His soul is eternal. Our souls are eternal. They're going to live somewhere. They're going to live with someone in eternity. And only man was made like that. There's not another animal made that God made that was like that. Well, that's a picture of the new man. The new man, born of God, is born in the image of God. You who believe Christ, you know this about yourself. You know you have two natures warring in you, don't you? You know you do. And that new man, he's born in the image of God. Now, that doesn't mean he's got the power of God. It doesn't mean he has the omnipresence of God. He doesn't have the essential nature of God. But that new man is born in the image of God, bearing the likeness of God. And I'm telling you, that new man born of God is much better than Adam. Much better. Adam wasn't created righteous. Adam was created innocent. He could lose his innocence. The new man born of God is created in righteousness. He is righteous. He is holy so that he cannot sin. He cannot lose his righteousness. He cannot be cast away from God because of his guilt like Adam was. So much better than Adam. The new man is righteous and he cannot sin because he's born from seed. From the Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnate seed. He's got his nature. And that new man will one day, finally, leave this body of sin behind. He's going to leave this clay prison behind. And it's that new man that's going to depart and be with the Lord forever. And that new man instantly is going to have the capacity, the ability, the opportunity to commune with God Almighty. He's going to worship God perfectly, eternally, in a similar fashion to the way Adam did. Adam was created to commune with God, and he did. God came down to commune with Adam, to talk with Adam, to walk with Adam in the cool of the day in that garden. But this new man is so much better. He's going to commune with God eternally. God's never going to be casting his people out of the new creation. He's never going to be putting an angel with a flaming sword that turns every which way to keep them from coming back. No, they'll never depart from his presence. They'll commune with God, worship God eternally in a body and soul that's perfect without any sin. Because they've been made just like Christ. All right, number three. There's the blessing of reigning. He says here in verse 26, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over everything that creepeth upon the earth. God created man to rule over this earth. Man is to cultivate the earth. He's to rule over the earth. He's to move it around and do what it takes so that the earth serves the needs of man. That's what God created man for. He gave him dominion over the earth in that way. And there are times man does a pretty good job of that. There are times, many times, seems like men do a very poor job of that. And instead of using the earth to serve people and do good, it actually causes harm, you know, to the earth and to the people in it. And I tell you why that rule falls down. It's because of sin. It's because of sin. That's why our rule is not good. That's why we do so many awful things. But the fact still remains, God created man to rule over the earth, over the cattle. I read a writer that, I don't know if this is so or not, but I like to eat meat, so I'm going to say it's so. He said, God made it so that man's to rule over the cattle and to kill them and eat them. I don't know if that's exactly so, but I just don't feel guilty about it. God made man to rule over the earth. But I'll tell you something far better. God's people are going to be given a reign. They're going to be given a reign in the new creation to reign over it, like man was created to reign over this world. Now, people take this matter of reigning, and build a whole big thing about it. And let's not do that. God's people are not going to reign over other people. They're not going to lord their authority over people in God's creation. You know, like now, they say to the believer, now I'm getting you back. You know, now you reigned over me in the earth, but now I'm reigning over you, and you tormented me, and I'm going to torment you now, you know. It's like, you know, believers just can't wait. I can't wait till the shoe's on their foot and I can just, you know, grind these people on my heel like they're doing to me now. That's not how God's people are going to reign at all. God's people will reign. They will reign. They'll reign with Christ. They'll reign in Christ. We're seated in heavenly places right now. Right now. In Christ. Where is he sitting? Where is he seated? On the throne of judgment. We're sitting on the throne in Him. We're reigning in Him. See, Christ is the one who must reign. Let's not, you know, let's not make ourselves, you know, a whole lot bigger. No, Christ is the one who must reign. Christ is all. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:25, for He must reign. One of the things Christ must do is He must reign till all enemies have been put under His feet. But God's people will reign too. They will. They'll reign with Christ. Revelation 20, verse 6, John says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with Him. They'll reign with Him. Now God's people are actually the church. God's people is reigning right now. We're reigning in this earth. You know how? By the gospel. By preaching Christ. When Christ is preached, the gospel, the Savior reigns in calling His people from death to life. To call them from darkness to faith in Christ. And nothing in this earth can stop it. God's people are kept. They're fed. They're blessed. They're encouraged. They don't run off after a false prophet. Why? The gospel of Christ reigns in their hearts and keeps them. It reigns over them. And God's people will reign in the new creation too. In this sense, is it not that we're going to be making judgments about people and things and those, that all belongs to our God. They're reigning with Christ. With Christ. Here's how they reign with Christ. They're all gathered together around His throne. And they amen everything He does. They praise everything that He does. That's how they reign with Christ. They reign by worshiping Christ, who sits upon the throne. They reign over sin. That's right, they reign over sin. But it's with Christ, because Christ has made them sinless. They reign over death. Absolutely, they reign over death. You know why? Because Christ made it where they can die no more. See, it's all with Christ. It's all in Christ. They're going to reign with Christ, in Christ. All right, number four. God's people are blessed in Christ, in Christ. Verse 27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created he them? And I wonder how often some of us have looked at that. But what does he mean there? Male and female created he them. That's what it says. But we know this. Eve wasn't formed from Adam's side until chapter 2. How long was that after chapter 1? I don't know. It's at least one day. It's at least after the seventh day, wasn't it? Because on the seventh day, God rested. So why does it say here on the sixth day, God created both male and female? Created he them? When we know he only created Adam. Well, I can tell you why. It's the doctrine of representation. When God created Adam, God created Eve too. Because Eve was in Adam. When God created Adam, he created you and me too. Because we were in Adam. Created he them. And that same thing is true of every human being. God created every human being that would ever exist, with the exception of our Lord Jesus Christ on the sixth day. Because they were all in Christ. Every one of them. That we were created. We were in our father, Adam. And since we were in Adam, we did what Adam did. And we'll see in a few weeks how horrible that is. That this is how we were made sinners. This is how you and I were made guilty. It was in Adam. It was because we did what Adam did. You and I weren't made sinners by our own sin and our own rebellion against God. We didn't stand on our own and now we're sinners because we told a lie, you know. No, we became guilty in Adam. We were made sinners in Adam. And the reason that we commit the sins that we commit, the reason that we come forth from the womb speaking lies, is we are made a sinner in Adam. We're born with his sinful nature. Well, God creates the new man in the very same way. In Christ. The flesh was created in Adam. All of God's people spiritually are made in Christ. They're created in Christ. And since they were created in Christ, they're all in Christ. They're all in him. Now, Adam was our first representative. Christ came as the second Adam, to be the second representative of his race. And all of God's elect are in Christ, so they did exactly what Christ did. That's how we're made righteous. Not by our obedience, but by the obedience of Christ. When Christ obeyed the law, you who believed him too. When he died to the law, satisfy the law? You did too. See, we were made sinners through the disobedience of Adam, and God's elect are made righteous by the obedience of Christ, the second Adam. God's elect are the bride of Christ. They're in Christ, just like Eve was in her husband, Adam. And the bride, Christ's bride, is made just like our bridegroom through union with Christ. Just like Eve was made just like Adam. You'll see this in a couple of weeks. After Adam sinned, boy, everybody's hating on one another. Everybody's pointing a finger at somebody else, aren't they? Adam, he pointed a finger at God. Pointed a finger at Eve, and then he pointed a finger at God. None of this would have happened, God, if you hadn't made her. You know, it's not my fault. It's got to be one of your two, you know. Eve, she points a finger at somebody else. She points a finger at the serpent. Why'd she do that? She's just exactly like her husband. Just exactly like her head. Well, Christ has a bride. And he's made her exactly like him. Through union with him. We read it there in Revelation 19 to open the service. The bride is clothed in a spotless white linen. And just so you can't mistake it, John said that's the righteousness of saints. It's Christ's righteousness put on his people. The bride is adorned with jewels that make her beautiful. What are those jewels? They're the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit of Christ that he put on her. The bride is made beautiful. She's made holy. Because she's wearing the beauty and the holiness of Christ that he put on her. She's been made just like him. Just like Eve is made just like Adam. The bride of Christ is so much one with Christ. That when the Father sees the bride, all he sees is the bridegroom. God only created Adam on the sixth day. But it says here he created them. Because he saw them all human beings in Adam. When Christ looks, when God the Father looks at his people, all he sees is Christ. And he's well pleased within. All male and female, all one in Christ our head. Having every blessing that Almighty God has, every one of them, through union with Christ. Through union with Christ. We have that now. God's people have that now. But there we'll have it in full possession. Full possession. No sin in between. Right here's the fifth thing. God's people, this kind of continuation of the last point, are blessed with everything in Christ. Verse 28, and God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Now God blessed Adam and Eve with a perfect world. He gave them a perfect environment to live in. He blessed them. Adam and Eve had plenty to eat. Never had to worry if there's enough to eat. There's no danger for them to worry about. I reckon they didn't have houses and doors, but if they did, they never worried about locking them. There's no danger. God blessed them with life and happiness. And Adam lost every bit of it by his rebellion, his sin against God. Not just Adam, not just Eve, but all of God's creation was ruined when Adam sinned. Sin immediately started killing things. Predators started popping up. You know, the animals that used to get along, one of them seeking to kill the other one. I don't know how long it took, but there came a day. Adam was walking, wherever he was walking home from the field, walking somewhere, and he came around the corner, and there was a deer being killed by a lion. And for 900 years, Adam had to live with the fact, I did that. Sin caused death in God's creation, caused ugliness and hatred and ruin in God's creation. And all of Adam's race, from Eve on down to you and me, down to our children, down to our grandchildren, down to our great-grandchildren, as long as it goes till Christ returns, we're all ruined in sin. We all became dead in sin. That's us by nature. But God looked at His people and He blessed them. He blessed them. In spite of everything that they are, He blessed them with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. He blessed them with eternal life. He blessed them with peace with God. He blessed them with everything that God requires to stand before Him in perfection. See, He blessed them in Christ. He blessed them for Christ's sake because of what Christ did for them, not what they would ever do. And this blessing, now Adam was blessed. Eve was blessed. God blessed him with a perfect garden. But when God blesses His people, it's far better blessing than what God blessed Adam with. The blessings God gives His people will never be lost. It's impossible. They can't be lost. God's people are so blessed, they'll be fruitful. And they'll multiply. And they'll multiply. And they'll multiply until they completely fill God's creation with a people who've all been made just like Christ. Now, that's a blessing. You think what a joy it will be to live in a place like that, populated with a people like that, all made like Christ. All right, here's the last thing. God's people are blessed to be made perfect. Perfect in Christ. In case you wondered how great this blessing is perfection. Verse 31. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Now God saw everything that He made was perfect. It was very good. And that's the way God has always seen all of His people. He looks at them and says, they're very good. They're perfect in Christ. And that was the whole purpose of God's creation. This is the culmination of it. Paul told us in Romans 8:29 that God predestinated His people. He had a predetermined destination for them. And this is what it was. To be conformed to the image of His Son. Now that new man, he's conformed to the image of Christ right now. Made just like Him. The problem is, we have a hard time seeing that new man, don't we? Why do we? It's because of the sinfulness of the old man. We can't smell that sweet aroma of the new man because of the stench of death that's in the old man. The new man is perfect, but he can't produce any perfect, sinless work in this life because he's forced to live in this body of sinful flesh. Everything he does is filtered through this sinful flesh. It just makes it sin, the sin of the old man. But none of that is going to be the case in the new creation. In God's new creation, there's not going to be any old, dead, sinful man to deal with. Everyone in that new creation is going to be perfect. Very good. Just like the Lord Jesus Christ. And when everything, all of God's purpose, has been all brought together, the world is no more. God burns up this world and creates a new one, wherein dwells righteousness. God's going to look at the full fulfillment of his purpose of redemption. And he's going to look at it and smile and say, it's very good. And absolutely everyone there, without exception, is going to look at it. And they're going to say the very same thing. Things that caused us so much pain, so much sorrow, so much confusion. Things we had absolutely no idea what was happening. In amazement, we're going to look at that and say, it was very good. And we're going to look at everything that God has made. Everything that God has done. Everything he's made us to be in Christ. And we're going to say, it's very good. It's very good. I was in Danville last night preaching, and a man prayed before the service. And I thought of this today as I was finishing up my notes. He prayed, Lord, come quickly. Lord, come quickly. When you think what we got to look forward to, can't that be our prayer? Lord, come quickly. Oh, what a blessing it'll be for God's people when he does. Let's bow together. Our Father, oh, how we thank you for your word. How we thank you for your purpose of redemption that you put in your Son. And the ultimate fulfillment of it we have to look forward to. And Father, we can say with our brother, come quickly. Oh, come quickly. Fulfill your purpose quickly. But Father, until that time, I pray you'd make us faithful. Make us faithful to believe thee, to trust you, to rest in you. Make us faithful as your people to continue to believe your gospel. Continue to preach it to our generation, to our children, to our little ones, to those in our community that know not thee. Father, make us faithful. Faithful to believe you. Faithful to trust you. Faithful to preach your gospel to our generation. And when you called that last one in, oh, how we rejoice that you'll wrap it up and you'll come. You'll not delay, but you'll come and make all things new. Hasten, Lord, the day. Oh, how we thank you. We pray you'd watch over us now. Bless us as we go back to our homes and prepare to go back out into the world tomorrow. Watch over us and keep us, we pray. Bring us back at the appointed time to one more time worship your matchless name. It's in Christ's precious name. For his sake we pray. Amen. All right, Sean.
If you would, please turn to song number 127, Hallelujah, What a Savior, and stand as we sing.
With his blood, hallelujah,
God of Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was He. Full atonement can it be? Hallelujah! What a Savior! Lifted up was He to die. It is finished, was His cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah! What a Savior! When He comes, our glorious King, all His ransom home to bring, then